All right, we're going to continue with our series on Satan, particularly this morning on Satan's devices. We'll be discussing evolutionism, liberalism, and progressivism. And already in this series of Satan's devices, and we know these devices are designed and incorporated into the course of this world to capture men and women, boys and girls. And we've already discussed Satan's ethics expressed in humanism, his philosophy expressed in materialism, his politics expressed in socialism, and his psychology expressed in expressionism. Now, our next academic study is science, where Satan has devised what the humanist has demanded. Now, the humanist, who exercises the lust of the mind, imagines a world without God, and therefore he absolutely must have an explanation for all that he sees with his materialistic eyes. And the explanation of all that he sees at this age is called evolution. Now, in ages past, there have been all kinds of fanciful explanations for what is seen in various religions, but today's explanation is called evolution. This, of course, is in opposition to what God has told us relative to what we see with our eyes, for we know from Scripture that God is the Creator, and we know from Scripture that settles it. God has told us that He is the Creator, and that settles it. For those who have the mind of Christ do not go any further than that understanding, but those without God's mind imagine a world which has come into being without the agency of a Creator. So it depends on what kind of mind you have. If you have Christ's mind, we know for a fact that God is the Creator. Without Christ's mind, you imagine all kinds of things, and the imagination of today is evolution. Now, evolution is simply an attempt to explain all that we see in terms of natural mechanistic processes. Now, mechanistic processes means they automatically take place. You've looked at machines that automatically produce a particular product. The raw material is put in at one end, and the other end you may have a television set. Now, that's a mechanistic process, rather than in terms of an all-knowing, all-powerful Creator. Now, based on the definition of religion, we can say that evolution is a religion and that it is believed religiously and not scientifically. For no knowledgeable evolutionist holds to his belief based on experimental grounds, for evolution cannot be demonstrated in the laboratory. There is no single fact of science which demands an evolutionary explanation. Now, already you are seeing cracks in this theory. You are seeing cracks in this explanation. Already in the study of genetics, there are signs that evolution is failing to answer questions of origin. Genetics is showing that there is a common ancestry of all human beings in lieu of human lines being evolved from different directions and locations. Now, if evolution were true, shouldn't there be many lines from which humans came? Why would there only be one line of humans if evolution were in fact true? Now, in recent years, DNA, which is the code that contains the genetic instructions used in the development and functioning of all known living organisms, has been discovered. What a wonderful revealer of God DNA is. You know, it's been discovered. It's always been there. It just hasn't come about because man has discovered it, because that's all that man can do is discover what God has already made. Isn't that another indication of a creator? Now, the role of DNA molecules is the long-term storage of information. So DNA is basically God's blueprint or recipe for all living things that He has created. You ladies have recipes in the kitchen. And some of you young ladies couldn't do without recipes. Now, you older ladies know how to take a pinch of this and a dab of that. But God has recipes for all of His creatures, and they're all wrapped up in what we call DNA. Now, if a scientist was open, that's all the information, all the proof that he would need to believe that there is a God who designed this code. You know, you think about the codes that are used in computers. There are some what you call of nerds. There are nerds in a nerd room that spend their lives devising codes for computers. Did you know that? Just poring over codes, numbers. And it takes them years to come up with a particular program. Now, it took a designer for that, as well as it takes a designer for all of the creatures that God has created. Now, you study God's creation, and you have to come to the conclusion that an instantaneous creation was demanded, since every living being or living plant depends on other beings or other plants to continue life. All living things have what is called symbiotic relationships, which are close, long-term interactions between species. There's a saying that no man is an island. In other words, you do not exist apart from others. You do not exist apart from your pantry, let's say. Try to live apart from your food. You can't do it. So no man is an island. You are not self-contained. You are not self-existent. Neither is anyone or anything else. God has brought about all things within that short period of time described in the book of Genesis, for it was necessary for the propagation and continuation of life. You study the order of the creation, and you'll find the things that were created on the next day needed what was done on the previous day. There was a need for what God created in the order that He created it. Now, God's word is clear when He tells us that the man or the woman who has chosen to see the world without Him is a fool, and as a fool will arrive at foolish conclusions. If you're a fool, you'll demonstrate that foolishness by arriving at foolish conclusions. You know, Psalm 19:1 tells the fool, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." You know, that word declare means to score with a mark. It means to inscribe. It's like God carved in the sky a message, "I did this." You know, in days gone by, I don't know if the young men do it anymore, but in days gone by, it was common, it was popular to carve a heart on a tree enclosed by a romantic message. Perhaps there's some tree that is an old gnarled tree that has Howard loves Norma. Did you ever do that, Howard?
It's in the woods.
He knows exactly where it is. Oh, that romantic Howard. I knew he had that bone in his body. But I'm not sure if I did it, but they used to do it in park benches also. They'd spend their time carving a little heart, and then they would put the message, some romantic message, on the tree. Now, if a fool saw that and he said that just appeared, we would say that he's a fool. We wouldn't think twice before thinking of such person as a fool, would we not? We'd say that there was someone who caused that romantic message to be put on that tree or on that park bench. So each star, according to this verse, that word declare being a scribed mark, each star in the heavens is God's love note telling his creation that his hand brought about that star. You know, you go out today and you feel the warmth of the sun on your cheek. Well, that's God giving you a kiss of warmth from the sun that he has created, without which we could not live, for it tells of God's love for his creation. We're also told that the firmament is his handiwork. That is, it announces that God is its maker, and only a fool would claim otherwise. Now, you can be sure that eventually the claim of fools will fail. You know, evolution will reveal itself as false, and everyone will be embarrassed. But you can be sure, as all false doctrines eventually do, evolution will fall by the wayside, but it'll only be replaced by another false way. You know, the devil has a sack full of false ways. The devil has a new false way to replace the old false way, for humanists will demand an alternative explanation rather than bow the knee to Almighty God. Now, the lesson that we should learn from this device, from these changing devices that the devil brings about, is that we ought not to try to accommodate God's word to current understandings by science. You cannot harmonize evolution with creation into some kind of theistic evolution. We're not to compromise that way. Our mind is not to go outside of the boundaries of Christ's mind. Christ's mind tells us that the Bible is trustworthy. Christ's mind tells us that the Bible is authoritative and inerrant and has no room for imaginations that exclude or even limit God to some decreased participation in the act of instantaneous creation of all things from nothing. There's no room in Christ's mind for those kind of imaginations. Now, we're to let the scientists come up with new theories, and we're to let the science textbook publishers issue their annual revisions, some with new imaginations, while God's word goes on continuously without revision. Have you noticed there's no revisions that come out on an annual basis for the Bible? You know, we don't have a revision committee for God's word, for we know from Hebrews 13:8 that Jesus Christ, who we're told is the word of God, is the same yesterday and today and forever. No revision committee for that. We can stand upon the word of God and know that we'll never have to revise it. And then verse 9 tells us of Hebrews 13, we are with this knowledge to be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. In other words, evolution is replaced, something up, something comes to replace it. The Christian is to be steady on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to be steady. For when we have the mind of Christ, we think within the boundaries of the Word of God. Now, the sixth academic area we are to discuss is religion, and the contrast being between liberalism and fundamentalism. Liberalism in religion is a continuous attempt to keep religion up to date with an evolutionary scientism. Now, evolutionary scientism means that it's a science that is evolving. So as science evolves, we need to accommodate our religion to the evolving science. In liberalism, a science that is ever evolving is on the throne, and its dictates govern. See, it's the opposite. When you think about science, you know that the subject of science is a man-created subject, and as any man-created subject, it has fallacies and limitations. As we said, God's word is fixed. The word of science is not. Science is simply a continuing effort to discover and increase human knowledge and understanding through disciplined research. From a Christian's perspective, science is simply the effort to discover knowledge of God's creation. That's what science is about from the Christian perspective. It's the desire to discover God's creation. So God, then, is the main player in true science. It is the mark of a fool to let science be the dog and God's word the tail of the dog. And that's what they try to do. Science is the main thing. God's word is the tail, which is supposed to conform to the main thing. We are not to interpret the Bible in light of the current views of science. As we said, why are science texts being rewritten and brought up to date just a few years after being printed? I looked in this Bible and found no addenda. I looked in this Bible and found no revised pages. Cut this page out, insert this. Have you any in yours? So we have no addenda. You know, there's no addenda that tells me to revise John 3:16. There's no addenda that says, take Genesis and put this new Genesis in. Now, I suppose there will be, is the longer we go, someone will come up with that. But there's no addenda to my Bible. So if scientific conclusions were right, or complete in the first place, it would not be necessary to make changes. That's the thing we have to stand on, is the fact that the Word of God is fixed, science is ever moving. Scientists, we know, are not concerned with truth or falsity, but with workability. How do things work? That's what an honest scientist admits. He says through his research and his study that scientific laws are simply the best currently acceptable explanation for certain laboratory evidence. God's laws are fixed, but science laws have no such anchor and are subject to change upon new discovery. That has been the history of science, and it will continue to be the history of science. Now, when the Bible speaks about matters scientific, it speaks correctly. But we must not twist or distort God's word in trying to accommodate it to modern science. You know, that's an interesting term in itself when you think about it. Modern science, the term itself warns us that if there is such a thing as modern science, then tomorrow it will be passé science. Modern science, we don't have such a thing as the modern Word of God, do we? We have the Word of God today, yesterday, and forever. Now, for the most part, science and religion operate in different spheres. But when they meet, the fundamentalist considers the Bible to be authoritative and interprets science in light of the scriptures. The liberal interprets the Bible in light of science. So there's an exact opposite approach to the scriptures. One tries to change or adapt his understanding of the scriptures to what he sees in science, and the other sees the Word of God as fixed. But the whole approach of the theological liberal is to attempt to cast doubt on the authority of the Bible, presumably by using scientific means. That's the approach of the theological liberal, to downplay, to downgrade the scriptures, to ridicule the scriptures using scientific knowledge to do so. Now we'll go on to education, which is the last academic area in this study. And as I have said before, this is a study where we use Dr. Henson's article in the Projector as the basis. But in this academic area, we're going to contrast progressivism with authoritarianism. My, how that's such a terrible word today. Authoritarianism. You know, they think about the authoritarianism of the dictators of old when that word is used. And they say progressivism with a lilt in their voice, but authoritarianism with a harsh explanation of that. But this is one of Satan's devices, which incorporates all of the other devices that we have already studied. Again, when we look at progressivism, we see that this is a device of Satan where, again, there is no acknowledgement of God. My, how this is current. You know, we have in our own county progressivism. We have in our own community the zeal that is displayed by Satan's forces, namely the ACLU, to rid any reference of God in government schools. And you know, it's astounding to live in an age where the simple act of bowing one's head in prayer and having someone lead in prayer thanking their maker for that food is to be banned. Isn't that astounding? Did you ever think that you'd live to a place where that would come about? Now, in Thursday's Pensacola News Journal, it was reported that it is now the Santa Rosa County School Board's policy to not allow student speakers at graduations to pray or to even make religious remarks. So there's going to have to be some religious remark policemen. Can you imagine that? Some student is to speak, okay, let's check with the religious remark police and see if there's anything in. Now, how are they going to determine that? I mean, talk about a barren land. That's a barren land when we have that kind. Our founders would roll over in their graves. You know, whatever happened to the First Amendment of the Constitution, whereby Congress shall make no law prohibiting the free exercise of religion? Those students have that right according to the Constitution. Now, Dr. Hinson, in his projector article, notes that advocates of progressive education teach that there are no absolutes. Now, that's a contradiction right there. That's an absolute, isn't it? But the authoritative view of education takes the position opposite that of progressive education, because Christian education has as its foundation the absolutes of God's Word. I know Dr. Hobbs mentioned this many, many times about thinking in absolutes. And I would just like to add to that, that that is what we are to think in, absolutes. The world and the devil's devices and the course of this world wants you to think outside absolutes. Now, outside absolutes is emotional thinking. You know, I think everybody ought to be rich. That would be wonderful. Everybody ought to have $1 million. But is it right for me to take Warren Buffett's billions of dollars and redistribute it to others because of some emotional feeling that I have? No, that's not right. I have to operate in absolutes. For we cannot vary from those absolutes, for those absolutes are part and parcel of the mind of Christ with which we are endowed. You know, I keep repeating that as we go through this. The mind of Christ is what keeps you from Satan's devices. There is a hedge about those that have the mind of Christ, and that hedge is God's Word. So our mind is to be hedged in by absolutes. The ever-changing morality of the progressive educator has produced the product that our society now operates in. You look around, and it's ironic that after years of teaching no absolutes, we are seeing the chickens come home to roost. I think that's a good phrase. The chickens are coming home to roost. Why? Because God's absolutes, that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap, is still God's absolute, which proves the progressive's foolishness. You know, they can go ahead and preach without absolutes, but the absolutes of God will still govern. Now, the progressives, they also stress life adjustment and group acceptance. They downgrade the role of the individual and glorify the importance of the group. They feel the curriculum should depend on the immediate interests and needs of the group. Now, life adjustment and group acceptance may seem useful at first glance. Now, certainly we're taught to get along with people. But the biblical precept is that man is not to adjust or to try to conform his absolutes to the demand of the group, but resist those demands. That's the biblical approach. The progressive's approach is get along, just get along. Don't let principles get in the way of getting along. All they are is divisive. That's why we have wars. That's why we have all sorts of conflicts, because people have principles rather than getting along. But if Peter said in Acts 5:29, we ought to obey God rather than men. You know, we are to know that God and you make a majority in any community. That's part of the mind of Christ. If you want to be on the majority side, be on God's side. The progressive has no sense of accountability to God, and therefore any sense of accountability he has, he yields to the group. That's where he sees himself as accountable. Now, Thomas Kempis, who lived in 1380 through 1471, long time ago, before Howard carved the tree, just before, he said this: what difference does it make to you what someone else becomes, or says, or does? You do not need to answer for others, only for yourself. Boy, that ought to be drummed into our children's minds. You're accountable to God. You're not accountable to that group. That group will not be standing before the Bema seat of Christ, where you have to be accountable to them. You got to be accountable to God. So this, he said this, with an understanding that we are accountable to God when all is said and done. And this the progressive does not believe, and this is what moves him to groupthink the way he does. You know, you have groupthinking today. My, how you have groupthinking. You've got the Republicans groupthinking, you've got the Democrats groupthinking, and in the end, the group thinking always comes to the same point. Groupthink. They think that way because they don't remember that they are, or don't care to know that they are accountable to God. Now, the progressive believes that memorization is a waste of time. Now, memorization is, or should be, a mark of Christian education. I hope we memorize in our classes as much as we did 50 years ago or 40 years ago. This is something that is a mark of Christian education. Therefore, it is an anti-mark of progressive education. Did you know that God has made your brains to hold much information for a purpose? You've got a storage container here that's designed to store things. And unfortunately, the progressive educator doesn't want anything in there through memorization. You know, principally, God wants us to do what Psalm 119:11 says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." That's memorization. That's putting Bible verses, scripture, in your mind. It's an exercise of the mind which will allow the mind to absorb the doctrines of the faith, to have at the ready the truths of God's word so that sin will be hindered. You know, we used to have, I don't know if it's still in the boys' bathroom, maybe in the girls' bathroom, but there's a little plaque in there that says, "God seest me." and those little kids, they need that. They need that in their mind, that God sees me. That's a notice of accountability. You mess up in there, God saw you. I didn't see, the teacher didn't see you, but God saw you, and you're accountable for that. But memorization is hard work. That's one thing the progressive educator avoids. You know, it's harder work for the teacher to do this than not do it. So it's memorization is hard work, both for the student and for the teacher. But again, this is the position of the authoritative educator who wishes to instill in his students basic tools with which to function. Memorizing the alphabet, multiplication tables, poems, songs, even historical timelines and passages of the scripture is a must in order to have a wealth of information stored for use at the right time. You know, you nowadays you say, well, I'll just check my laptop. Well, you got to know how to check your laptop. You got to have something in the brain which causes you to know how to use the laptop. So memorization is not a waste of time. Memorization is the mark of an authoritative educator. Dr. Hinson said this also, progressive educators advocate experiencing learning through as many sense avenues as possible. So here again, we have the use of expressionism where we let the student learn by expressing him or herself before being prepared. We talked about that when we talk about expressionism. Yes, it's good to express yourself, but you ought to be prepared to express yourself. Why does the Bible say slow to speak? Quick to hear, slow to speak. Now, what does that mean, slow to speak? Well, that portends preparation. It goes into the mind and recovers the right words in order to speak. There's preparation in speaking. But in progressive education, the teacher is no longer the teacher, for that term in itself is authoritative. So they throw out that term and they bring in a term called the resource person. In other words, you're the one that gives them the Kleenex. You're the one that gives them the crayons. The resource person. You ask, well, what do we want to do today? You know, that's what they ask because anything else is authoritative. You know, I listen to some parents who have tiny little children, 2 years old, 3 years old. What do you want to wear today? What do you want to do today? When do you want to go to bed? What do you want to eat? A two-year-old. The poor two-year-old. Now, that's a progressive approach to education right there. The authoritative approach to education is saying, okay, we're going to wear this today. Sit down at the table. Here's your food. You can eat this. We're going to go to Aunt Mabel's. Now, you're preparing the child for decision-making by being authoritative until they can be authoritative. You see what I mean? You shouldn't ask a child that's not prepared to answer your question, but you should be authoritative until the child is prepared for decisions. There's the difference between progressivism and authoritative education. Now, the progressive has all kinds of fun things to suggest, but consequent to the time spent in experiencing things in the classroom, time is taken away from real teaching. So much of the time, discovery is used. Discover this, discover that, instead of telling them what's what. they have to discover, which naturally takes up a good bit of the day. I'm going to skip quickly to what Dr. Henson, how he ended this article, where he said, "We look around in wonder and horror at those things which have transpired in our land in the last 5 years." He was talking about 68 through 73, which was a horrendous period. But now it is 36 years later. Dr. Henson, are you looking around now? "If at the beginning of that period you had told someone what was going to be happening today, he would have thought you were stark raving crazy." We're all crazy now. "I have been attempting to show in this article that in every area of our lives, we can see the atheistic, anti-scriptural attempts to destroy anything which smacks of God or the Bible. However, most of us have never made the effort to understand what has been going on around us. We can be perceptive about the fact that Satan and his emissaries are frantically busy in every area of endeavor as this age draws to a close. If we are to use our time and talents wisely, we must be knowledgeable about his activities, and we must be able to identify the spirit and philosophy of the Antichrist. Isn't it about time we become aware of Satan's devices?" You become aware of Satan's devices by having the mind of Christ. Christ knew the devices of Satan. You read about his contacts with Satan while he was on the earth, and he had the mind of Christ, and he knew about his devices. That's the armament that we are to have. Father, we thank you so much for this series that we've had on Satan, thy adversary, and we pray, Father, that you'd help us to have the mind of Christ as we go about our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.